Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless us in our lesson today. Pray that you would just help us to understand the things that you have in your word. Help us to more and more as we live, as we grow as Christians, to be closer and closer aligned with what you say in your word. I pray that you'd help change our minds and our hearts to more fit your character and your will for us. I pray for all the other Sunday school classes that are meeting here this morning, Lord, that you bless each and every one of them. We pray for all the church families that might be on the road today and might be on vacation, that you would protect and bless them, each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I picked this passage of scripture to start out with today in our study on kids. We're talking about raising children this month. We're talking about what the Bible has to say about raising kids. And in doing it, of course, I want to emphasize again that none of us profess to be experts, and it's always a danger when you preach on raising kids, because during the week you get to practice what you preach. And when you listen and you make notes, you get to practice and actually put into practice some of those things that you heard, and it's not always easy. You know, I wish that my kids were obedient 100% of the time and that they were model children and all of that, and I know they're not. They're not obedient. You know what I know about myself? That I'm not always obedient. Sometimes I get cold, and sometimes I go against God's word. So in doing this, we're trying to find principles that'll help us out. We're not trying to be perfect without sin, but what we are trying to do is whenever we see an opportunity to be able to put a principle into our lives, whether it's in our own or it's in our children's, because the principles in the Word of God are what's going to be that's going to help us out. Modern psychology is not going to help us out too much. I studied modern psychology, and a lot of the stuff that they say in modern psychology about kids is not only hard to understand, it's hard to put into practice, it's frustrating because it just doesn't work. You do a lot of these new principles and modern things, and you expect everything to work out right, and you find out, man, it's just not working. It's not bringing the desired results. But one thing that I found once me and my wife switched and began applying the principles from the Word of God to our children, we find out that these principles in the Word of God, they work. The modern psychologists will tell you that it's wrong to spank your kids because that's child abuse. But you know what we found out in the Word of God? There is no better way in the world to bring obedience to a child. Man, there's no better way. It's better than time out. Man, it's better than sitting and having an hour-long conversation with them. It's better than anything. Man, a couple of swats on the rear in a timely manner, giving them the understanding, it works wonders for the obedience of our kids. And so if that works, then I'm thinking in my mind, other principles in the Word of God that apply also work. I have no 100% guarantee, sure cinch, that when my children become adults, that they're going to serve the Lord. I don't have a 100% guarantee. Because this is what's going to happen to my kids, just like happens to your kids and all children. When they become adults, they make up their own minds. They go their own way. They do their own thing. But what I want to do in my children while I have time, and if you're a parent of children, what you ought to do while you have time is to give them every advantage in the world to live for God when they are grown. You do that, you give them that heritage, then you've given them a very valuable thing. You've given them a more valuable thing than if you bought them a new car, than if you paid for them to have a new house and made them rich and famous and prosperous. You've done more to them if you've taken your children and you've built into them Bible principles. This morning I want to read a passage. Excuse me. My voice still isn't quite back yet. I've been in trouble for a while. I may phase out a time or two. But in this passage, The children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. In fact, right at this point in time in their history, they're in a real difficult predicament. What has happened is God has delivered them out of the land. He's delivered them out of their bondage. He's taken them into a wilderness land. He's fed them. He sustained them. He's getting ready to take them into this land that flows with milk and honey. And so the children of Israel, their whole lives have been struggling. They have been working under taskmasters and under bondage. And so they've been struggling. They've been poverty stricken. They've never had enough to eat. They've never had enough clothes to wear. They've always been working 18, 20 hours a day, 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week. Never a let up. And now they're in the wilderness. In the wilderness, they're walking all the time. They're constantly setting up their tents and taking them down. They're waiting for food for their in the mornings to gather the manna. In the evenings, they're worried about water for their livestock. And so they're going through all of these struggles and all of these trials. They're dealing with their own unbelief and with their struggle because they're in a tremendous transition. And in a very short period of time, they're going to cross the Red Sea and be tremendously wealthy. They're going to have crops that they could not believe. They're going to have the gold and the silver from the nations that they've captured. And they're going to be wealthy. They're going to have cities. They're going to be prosperous. Everything is going to change for them. They're not going to be struggling near so hard anymore. And God gives them some warnings. You know, you ought to be real careful if prosperity comes your way. I would hope prosperity would come your way. While I don't play the lottery and I don't agree with the lottery, I don't think I would fight too hard if somebody else won the lottery and decided to give me half. That's their problem. They're going to answer to the Lord for that, not me. So I'm not saying that I don't want to be prosperous, that I would turn down or that I'm not praying that the Lord would ease my burdens in certain areas. But I do know one thing. When prosperity comes, you tend to forget the Lord. In that way in America right now, we struggled for years. There were some men that built this country that were men of character and men of dedication. I don't know if they were all Christians, but they were men of character. And they had definite ideas about what was right and wrong. They taught those children their ideas of right and wrong. And we had a strong country at one point in time because there were some morals, there were some fiber, some fabric in the society. This society was strong. This society was centered around the family. Parents took advantage of training their children. And so as they begin to build this nation was built on family. Well, you know, lately we've become real prosperous. In fact, we become so prosperous that children have been a hobby that have been put on the side and have not been the vain event for many parents. There are parents who have children, and their children, sad to say, are nothing more than a hobby to them. Something that they play with a little bit on weekends when they have the time. When they pick them up late at night at daycare and bring them home. It's something that they spend a few minutes playing with before they put them to bed. And it's nothing more than a hobby. The Word of God gives us a different impression about the responsibilities of being a parent. You see, as a parent, everything we've got, we put into our children. See, it's a commitment. It's not just a hobby, not just something that we play with on the side. It is a lifelong commitment. And you can see the results of parents who decide not to put anything into their children and not take training children seriously. Just go to any inner city court and you'll see it. Dad's drunk, drug abuser, he's gone. Maybe the woman's there and she's got to work and she's working all day long and there's nobody there with the kids. They run wild. There is nobody training them. And like I said, 1 week, the school districts are not going to do it. You can't expect to send a child to school for 8 hours a day and expect him to learn what God wants him to learn. It's just not possible. God's left that responsibility on the parents. And notice the intensity of this verse right here. First of all, in verse 6, it says, in these words, you know what the family ought to be centered around? The Word of God. The Word of God ought to be a central binding force in the family. And it's going to go on and talk about several of these things. And these words, you see, they heard the words from God. And God didn't just speak so that they could be entertained for a little while. God spoke those words so that they could remember those words and keep them in their heart and live by those words day by day. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. He doesn't give them an option. This isn't a choice. God says, the words that I speak, they will be in your heart. Let me ask you a question, parents. Do you spend time putting the Word of God into your heart? You see, you can't demand anything out of your children that you first aren't expected to do yourself. Do you put the Word of God into your heart? Do you consciously seek to apply the Word of God and the principles that are in this book for your daily life? When you seek a promotion at work, are you looking in the Word of God to find principles that will guide you in your decision? When you're making financial decisions from the family, have you investigated what the Bible has to say about finances and what the Bible has to say about family order? Husbands, have you looked and find what God expects out of you as a husband and as a father? Moms, have you looked in this Bible and find out what God expects out of you as a mom? You see, it's all in here. The Word of God's got to be in our heart. Let me tell you what kids are. Kids are tremendously perceptive. You're a hypocrite, they're going to know it. It's not going to be any struggle for them to realize it and understand if you live a hypocritical life. If you live a life that's outwardly moral and yet inwardly does not have the things that you need in order to build into those children, they're going to know it. Who did we study last week? What two fathers did we study? Anybody remember? Abraham. And who was the other one? Eli. Abraham and Eli. Now, we didn't get a chance to talk about Isaac as much as I would have liked and to see some of the results and some of the things. And I thought about going back to it, but for the sake of time, we'll just keep on going. Big difference, huh? Did we see a tremendous contrast between Eli and between Abraham? Now, one was not wicked and the other righteous. It was just that, and both of them were basically outwardly moral. Both of them basically were trying to find the welfare of their kids, but one made it and one didn't. And we found out why, too. We found out what Eli's mistakes were. Eli had given his sons the heritage of the priesthood without the power, the inward power that went along with it. If you introduce your child to a set of morals and a set of guidelines and fail to communicate them, the power behind it all is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've done them a tremendous disservice. You've made them a hypocrite. If you've told them that it's important for them to go to church on Sundays and to outwardly be moral and to be righteous, but they don't live a life day by day submitted to the Savior, submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't committed to them the idea of a personal relationship, their own accountability with Jesus Christ, then you fail. One of the things we must do is teach our children what the Bible has to say. Very important.
Notice what it says. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children.
It didn't say that your Sunday school teacher should teach them diligently to your children. It doesn't say that the pastor ought to teach them diligently to the teacher, that the youth director ought to teach them diligently to thy children. This rests upon parents. Say, well, I'm not much of a reader, you know. Well, you better get to be a reader. That's all I've got to say. You're not much of a reader. You better get to be a better reader and take some time and read to your children the Word of God. You don't know. You don't understand the heritage that can be given to a child by teaching him the Word of God. Let's look at the intensity that's here. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. All of a sudden here we see this idea that, hey, something like this is going to take a little bit of time. This is not something where we can just sit down for a few minutes a day and open up the Bible and give the Word of God. If you're living the Word of God, then let me tell you what's going to happen in your daily life. That all throughout the day, there are going to be opportunities that are going to pop up for you to be able to teach your children the Word of God. Opportunities are going to pop up all throughout the day. You ought to take advantage of those things. You ought to be careful and listen to the type of questions your kids ask. Because sometimes when they ask these questions, they're really not concerned with the answer. But there are sometimes when they ask questions that you have an opportunity to give them a Bible principle. When you discipline your children, if all you do is spank your children and that's it, you don't go any farther, then you've done a big disservice. The Bible talks about the rod and reproof give wisdom. See, if you just spank your child and you don't tell them, you tell them what's the negative, but you don't give them the positive, you've done them a great disservice. You've got to give the rod, and there's got to be reproof. So the Word of God is going to have to play a central part in the family. The Word of God has got to play such a integral part that the kids grow up getting used to being in the Word of God. It's a shame if a child that is of reading age has a Bible, only opens it up on Sunday, there's something wrong in the family somewhere. If that child only has opportunity on Sunday to open up his Bible, then there's something wrong. Parents, if that's the only time you open up the Word of God and actually look at it diligently, then I'm telling you, you're warped. You've got to go back and find out what God's Word says about you. You can't survive on one feeding a week. You don't survive. You eat three meals a day. You spend time cooking those meals. You spend time preparing those meals. Or some of you spend time driving to the restaurant and ordering the meals. You put a lot of time and a lot of effort into eating. You think in your mind about eating, don't you? Right around 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon rolls around. You know, you get the afternoon blahs. You're trying to get over that afternoon hump, you know. And you're already thinking about dinner. Hey, what are we going to have for dinner? What's going to be like for dinner, you know? And I'm thinking in my mind, man, I wonder what my wife's cooking home at dinner right now. I wonder what she's doing, you know. And hoping that she makes those enchiladas or something else. And hoping it's not beans and tortillas again. Which it isn't very much. But you know what I mean. Getting down towards the end of the month, you're wishing for a steak, but you get macaroni and cheese instead. But hey, thank God, macaroni and cheese, it'll keep you alive, won't it? It sure will, and my kids are going to eat it too. They're going to eat every bit of it. And then when they go to bed, I'm going to sneak into the refrigerator and find out what else is there. Yeah, that's probably hypocritical, I know. But the central part of the Word of God, this is our feeding. Not just feeding for you spiritually, it's feeding for your family. Your kids are in a tough spot. Your kids have to make decisions at earlier and earlier ages than ever before about things, about drugs, about premarital sex, about getting involved in crime. All of these things that kids pick up in the world have got to be buffered at home by the Word of God. You would never send a soldier on the battlefield without a rifle and without plenty of ammunition and plenty of people to back him up when he goes. By the same token, you should never send a child to school without good, solid ammunition and good, solid backing. I've been studying the book of Daniel for Vacation Bible School, and one of the things that really struck me about Daniel, and we talk about this a lot, we talk about the way to really develop a good Christian kid, of course, is sometimes some people homeschool their kids, and I think it's a real good thing. Sometimes some people put their kids in Christian schools, and, you know, that's a good thing too. Some Christian schools are very good, and there are homeschool curriculums that are very good. And some people send their kids to public schools. But whether you're in a public school, whether you're homeschooled, whether you're in a Christian school, one thing is for sure, your child is going to have some contact with the world in one degree or another. Your child will have contact with the world. Your child will have to make decisions on what he sees and on what he hears. Sure is nice if a kid can come home to his own home and not hear more of the world, but hear the Word of God. He says, you're going to talk about them. When's the last time you talked to your children about anything in the Bible at all? When's the last time that they got depressed, you tried to encourage them with the Word of God? When's the last time that they were confused, that you tried to help them find answers from the Word of God? When's the last time that they were rebellious, that you used the Word of God to try to bring their attitudes back into line? You should talk about them when you sit down in your house. A lot of American families, that's an impossibility. You know, it's an amazing thing how little many parents and kids communicate these days. You know what happens most of the time in many American homes? They'll sit down in the house. And oh yeah, the family's together. Dad's right here in his lazy boy. Mom's here over here stretched out on the couch. The children are all on the pillows on the floor. And they're gathered around one central figure. The family is unified on one thing. But it's not the Bible. It's that little tube right at the end of the wall, you know? It's called the TV. Yeah, well, we like to watch TV. We kind of brings us closer as a family. But you got to understand something. And I'm not saying everybody's got to throw out their TV tomorrow. You wouldn't do you any harm if you did. But I'm not going to be legalistic about telling you ought to. But let me tell you something. If the TV is the central figure in your leisure time as a family during the week, then something's wrong. A TV cannot answer your questions. You ever notice how many kids ask why? All the time. Matthew, I mean, in the space of 15 seconds, he's 2 years old, he can ask why 15 times. Why, Daddy, this? And why? And you better give him an answer. Something to satisfy him. Give him some kind of an answer. But he's asking why. TV was never meant to be a babysitter. He said, well, I just got too much housework to do. You know what you ought to do is let your house be just a little bit messier and not let that TV babysit those kids. The Word of God will be able to raise those children much more than Sesame Street or Electric Company or whatever else shows they've got on. I sat down the other day and I watched Sesame Street. I was in a hospital waiting for somebody and I looked at Sesame Street and I just could not believe the wickedness that was on there. Is it Sesame Street wicked? You better believe it. I saw some stuff there and it was so subtle. It was so subtle. But oh, they brought in the New Age ideas. They brought in these New Age ideas about tolerance and about acceptance. Hey, it won't be long before there are homosexuals on Sesame Street. Mark my word. It's not going to be too far along. Let me tell you what would be better for your leisure time. Oh yeah, it's going to be more work for you. That's true. Is to find some kind of activity rather than everybody just sitting around watching and letting some heathen show feed them. Play a game. Open up the Word of God and talk about something. And I understand 24 hours a day, you can't be sitting there reading the Word of God to your kids, but you can be doing things to facilitate conversation. You know, there's a lot of kids that grow up and they say their parents don't love them. And their parents find that hard to believe because they say, what do you mean the child says I don't love them? I work hard. I provide this. I do that. I send them to camp in the summer. I buy them new clothes. I let them play all kinds of sports. I let them go here and there and do that. But the child's talking about their parent actually taking an active interest in them personally. Takes time. Takes tremendous commitment. There are children who grow up and get on their own and have never once meaningfully communicated with their parents about anything. Oh yeah, they sit by their parents every night watching the tube. Let me tell you something. What we need as a revival for our families is to get back to this principle about teaching the Word of God diligently to our children. Diligently. When you're sitting down. When you're going to bed at night. When you're rising up in the morning. You know, there ought to be some sort of a family devotion. There ought to be, and some people call it family altar. Family altar is not in the Bible, but there ought to be a time when the family comes together. You know how long our family altar lasts? Ideally, it lasts about 15 minutes. Sometimes it lasts about 45 seconds. But we try every morning to have a family altar. Right now, my kids are still small, but you know, they're going to be growing up, and some of you guys have the experience now. Everybody's off in every direction in the world. There's one time when everybody's at home together, and that's early in the morning. Yeah, I've got to wake my kids up 45 minutes earlier than they normally would have to so that we can actually get together and have a family altar before the family scatters for the day. And sometimes it is drudgery. Sometimes we open the Word of God and Samuel's mad at something and Judy's mad at me or I'm irritated at her. And you know, it's just we just have it is all it is. We just have it. But you know, there are some times when we open up the Word of God in the morning and one of the kids asks a question or the verses that we read that day just simply fit our situation to a T. And it is such a blessing. And we almost float out of the house in different directions. It's like the God actually came down to our breakfast table and ministered to us. Now, I would never have those times if I didn't make a commitment that as much as is possible every day that we can possibly fit it in, we gather around in the morning the Word of God and prayer and sing. And we just read some verses and then we pray. Everybody gets a chance to pray and then we sing a song, go out for the day. And it's so simple. It's so basic. But there are some things that Samuel's learned in those mornings that he brings up, that he calls on later. And in an afternoon or in an evening sometime, we can sit down and diligently teach him the Word of God. Word of God ought to be important in your life. Reading stimulates conversation. Reading to your children. Not letting them sit in front of a tube all day long. Reading to your children. Having them read. Because what you want to equip your child to do is to be able to read the Word of God. So teach your children to read well. Make sure your children are readers, because if they can read the Word of God and be able to understand it and they're not afraid to read, then it's gonna, I'll tell you what a lot happens in schools today, and I've seen it since my daughter's in special education, is there's a lot of kids that are labeled learning disabled. There's a lot of kids that are put on drugs like Ritalin to calm them down. And they have a disability. And you know, a lot of these kids get SSI checks from the government because of their disability. You know, a lot of those problems would, and I'm not a doctor, I'm not going to diagnose these kids or anything, but you know, I know a lot of those problems would go away if the parents were Christians and they could implement Christian principles into their children. A lot of those problems would go away. But kids aren't expected to obey their parents. Kids aren't expected to respond to authority. And so if they don't obey their parents at home, what in the world is going to make you think that they're going to obey the teacher at school? If they don't listen at home, if you don't demand that your children listen to you, what makes you think they're going to listen to a teacher when they get to school? If they're spaced out at home, they're going to be spaced out at school too. They're going to be labeled learning disabled, and then they're going to get put on Ritalin, and everybody thinks they're going to know what's best for your child, and he's going to grow up at a tremendous disadvantage. Kids just don't listen in school, and the reason why is because parents at home have not been teaching them diligently the Word of God. One of the first things you ought to teach your children is how to listen. It's a real simple thing to do. It's not complex and hard at all. When a child is small, you call his name. If he ignores you, you spank him and call his name again and get him to understand that when you call his name, he's supposed to stop whatever he's supposed to do. But that's mean, isn't it? What if he's really involved in something? I don't want to take away his space. I don't want to take away something that he's interested in. No, we're talking about being respectful and responding to authority. You call a child's name, and he's supposed to stop what he's doing, and then he's supposed to turn and actually look at you. And then in my family, we make our children say, yes, sir, no, ma'am. We make them talk with respect to adults. And so our kids have to stop what they're doing and actually look at us. You know, a lot of families, it's, Samuel, go out there and take out the trash. He's playing on the floor with his call. Samuel, I told you to take out that. You know, it goes on 5 or 6 times. The child has never been taught how to listen. So we teach our child to listen. Lo and behold, if we can get the children's attention, then we can also teach them other things. Get the child's attention first. You want to teach your children diligently from the Word of God? You want to listen. It's really a very simple thing, and it works wonders for your own sanity. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. How about memorizing verses? Any of your kids get to memorize verses? My son has probably forgotten more verses than he's memorized. He's memorized a lot of verses that he's forgotten. And you know, that doesn't particularly concern me a whole lot. Because to me, it's not like an academic test. That I give him a test at the end of the week to find out exactly how many verses he remembers on instant recall. There are some verses that I get him to memorize for just a short period of time. There's some flaw in his character, something I want to deal with, and so I get him to memorize a particular verse. If I've caught him lying, I pull out a verse on lying, and I make him memorize the verse on lying so that he understands what the Word of God and what the principle is about lying. And maybe later on he forgets that thing, and I don't constantly go over it week after week. There are some verses that I go over all the time. But you ought to diligently teach your children the Word of God by having them memorize Scripture. You know, it's probably not a bad idea for you to memorize Scripture either. It's probably not a bad idea if you need something from God's Word to write down an appropriate verse on a 3x5 card and slip it in your pocket before you go to work or before you go about your day and pull that thing out periodically over the day and memorize that thing so the Word of God can be cycling in your mind and refreshing your mind and renewing your mind and making you more like Christ. And if you have the habit of memorizing the Word of God, then you can give your children the habit of memorizing the Word of God. Yeah, it may be rote for a while, but it's an amazing thing. In my own life, I found out how many times God has given me the verse at the appropriate time. A verse I memorized 5, 6 years ago. I've even forgotten I memorized it, but it's in there now. I want to give the God the ability to be able to deal with me. So what do? I memorize the Word of God. What kind of verses should they memorize? Well, definitely salvation verses. No doubt about that at all. You ought to put as many salvation verses in your kid as you possibly can. You ought to make them understand that they're lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, and that they have a responsibility before God to call upon His name. There's a lot of kids that grow up in Christian homes that are not Christians. They grow up from the time that they're small to the time, and they know everything, they do everything, but they're like Eli's kids. On the inside, they're not Christians. You ought to give your kids salvation verses. You ought to teach them Isaiah 56:3. You ought to teach them Romans 10:9 and Romans 6:23. You ought to teach them some of these verses so that they get a clear picture in their mind of who Jesus Christ is and what He came to do. So it's not a mystery to them, so they know what it is. Our children must be saved. If they're not, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell whether they've been in church every day of their lives or not. If they're not saved, they will die in their trespasses and sin. And it won't do us a whole lot of good to evangelize the entire world and win souls left and right if we leave our own children behind on the matter. Make them memorize salvation verses. And then don't pressure them, don't prod them, don't try to force them into this decision. You let the Word of God take effect on their hearts and deal with them as God sees appropriate. And there will come a time when those verses will convict them. And then there will be time to talk about getting saved. And it's going to be an amazing thing. And some of you have experienced that. It's one of the greatest joys in the world for a parent to hear a child of their own accord want to get saved and want to call on the Lord. You ought to give your children some verses that deal with character. One of the problems in our society today is a lack of character. Men don't have character anymore. It's been a long time since we've had a politician that's had any character. You know what our society tells us today? That character isn't important. And most people believe that. The president gets up there and he's involved in all this kind of garbage that 25 years ago would have got him impeached right out of office. And he says, "That's my personal life. It doesn't matter." Let me tell you something. Character does matter. Character matters tremendously for society. Society cannot survive without character. If every man lives to himself and every man dies to himself, then society will crumble. And isn't that what we're seeing right here in the United States? Everybody is so selfish and so self-centered and thinking only about themselves. They could care if the man next to him dies. As long as they're taken care of, and this selfish attitude is taking our society right down the drain. Because whatever I do is fine, as long as it's good for me and it benefits me. And our children grow up that way, don't they? You have that attitude, and you give it to your children. Your children grow up with the attitude that they're the most important thing in the world. Children need character. Are they going to get it from school? Are they going to get the character from school? They're not going to get it from school. They going to get character from the sitcoms that you let them watch day after day? Are you kidding? They're not going to get character from the sitcoms. They're going to find out how to have premarital sex is what they're going to do. They're going to find out how to lie, cheat, and steal without getting caught is what they're going to do. They're going to find out that character doesn't matter, and they're going to live like it. No, you and I as parents, we're the ones that have to build character into them. What you ought to do, and this would be a good exercise, is go through the Bible. And make yourself a list of character traits you think are important for your children, or that the Word of God deems as important. Make a list of those character traits. I can think of many offhand. I think of honesty. Would honesty be a good character trait for a child to learn? You better believe it. Well, can we find a verse in the Bible on honesty? Is there any verses in the Bible on honesty? Any verses in the Bible that talk about being virtuous, of being honest, about not lying, not cheating, not stealing? What's another character trait from the Word of God that we could impart to our children? Somebody else tell me a character trait. Courage. Be a good one. You find some people in the Word of God that have tremendous courage. Would that be a good character trait for your son or your daughter? I tell you what, especially our kids that are trying to live for the Lord, they need courage because their friends downgrade them. Their school downgrades them. Society in general downgrades them and makes them feel little for being a strong, fundamental Christian. Your children need courage. What's another character trait we can teach our kids? Say it again. Integrity. The ability to be able to deal. Integrity, that includes honesty. Integrity also includes looking out for the best for someone else, not dealing selfishly, self-centeredly. You know what a child is when he grows up? He starts out and he says, "My toy." And then he says, "My breakfast." You know what some children do? They go and they're already done with breakfast. And then the parent gets to sit down with their breakfast. "I want." And they end up picking off their parents' plate, you know? And they look over here and they say, I want. And you know what a child learns how to do? He learns how to throw a fit in the grocery store. And he learns how to point to that candy bar and say, I want, and throw such a fit that he actually gets the candy bar. Not one time should we reward our children for those kind of behaviors. But if we don't have the positive example, then we're not going to know what we should reward them for. We're not going to know what we should discipline for. And we're not going to be consistent in the raising of our children.
There's some other character traits. I'm glad you brought up some of those, but there are some others. How about teaching a child contentment?
Godliness, the Bible says, with contentment is great gain.
In Philippians, look over there real quick in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content.
There's a lot of children that have no idea in the world what contentment means. They are constantly lusting after things that they can't have. And no wonder. You sit your kid down in front of morning cartoons, you just be prepared for it. Because they got every kind of toy, they've got every kind of piece of garbage in the world that will lust and entice your child to want that thing desperately. They spend hundreds and thousands of dollars creating this model of this dirt track, you know? And then he put this little junk $5 toy car that runs on two AAA batteries, and they set it down and make it look like it's the greatest thing in the world, you know, to have that toy car going through those little jungles and around the bend and everything. And you don't understand that you can't afford $100,000 to build yourself a nice jungle dirt track like that. And so you get that thing for your child, and he picks it up, and he takes it out of the package and he puts it on the carpet there at the house and he runs it two or three times and he'll never touch it again. And you've taught your child that it is okay to lust after things. Contentment would be a good thing to teach our child.
Yeah, but it's hard when you get your children and you drag them off into the mall every chance you can get. And even though there's no money in your pocket, you're in the mall. And I don't know why you're in the mall if there's no money in your pocket and you're not there to buy anything. But you're there going through all these stores and looking at all these things and saying, I wish, I wish, I wish. And you wonder why your child goes every day and says, I wish I had, I wish I had. And he looks at the old clothes he's got on and he says, these things are just rags. When he sees the new Gap clothes that they've got and all these other things. You know, when we begin looking at evil things too much, then we're going to get dissatisfied with what we have. If I spend my time down at the Dodge dealership, I'm going to mope around a lot. You better believe I am. When I see something that costs three times the price of my house and land combined, that's a car. Well, granted, I don't have a very expensive house, but it's mine. I don't owe anything on it. But when I start looking at those things, then that Ford Ranger with 300,000 miles just looks like a piece of junk. But you know, if I was riding a bicycle and then somebody gave me a Ford Ranger with 300,000 miles on it, praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Our children need to learn contentment. You teach them your covetous ways by the way that you live. Taking two and three jobs and constantly moving around trying to get bigger and bigger promotions to make more and more money and do all these things, and you're never home with your kid, you never had time to do anything with your children, you teach them that that's exactly the way we ought to live. Four things. Your children do not need toys. Your children do not need the latest Power Ranger. Your children do not need all the latest little trinkets. When you constantly buy them all these things, then they're learning that that's where pleasure and enjoyment in life comes from. A child can be just as happy, and it chagrins the parents many times because they'll buy an expensive toy for the kid, and that little six-month-old, he'll be sitting there playing for 45 minutes with the box, you know. I can go to HEB and get a box, kid. You know, you want to play with the box. That tells you something about a kid. He can be happy playing with a clothespin than playing with a Power Ranger, you know. Sometimes it's even better. You give them a little bit of imagination. We've got to teach our children contentment. We've got to teach our children honesty. We've got to put these character traits into our children. Now here's the clincher. Whatever we put into our kids, we better have in ourselves first. I'm convinced that revival in the church does not begin with having special meetings. Does not begin with coating the streets with gospel tracts. Special meetings are good. Gospel tracts are good. But revival begins right smack dab in the living room of the American Christian family. We got our act right, began to train and teach our children right, then I bet we had revival in our family, we'd start seeing revival in America. And I'm convinced of that.
There is no greater calling, no greater task, no greater vision in the world than for us to put our families in order so that we can do what God calls us to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, there's so much in this book that you've given us. Lord, especially concerning children, I pray that, number one, that you would help us as parents to live in such a way as to be good examples to our children. Forgive us for our mistakes, for our failures, for our sins, our wickedness, our self-centeredness. Lord, forgive us for our covetousness. Lord, forgive us for our love of pleasure, our wickedness, our lusts, our desires that hurt our families. I pray that you'd help us as parents to be godly parents, to learn how to instill godly principles into our children. I pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on our children and help them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and have mercy on us as parents also, Lord, that we would do your will. Lord, I pray for all of us as children of God that you're our Father, Lord. We want to be good, obedient children to you, and I pray that you would help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.